Well, what I'm going to talk about this morning is the idea of prayer. And frankly, I don't know about you, but I don't meet many people who would consider prayer to be a real strength in their Christian life. Now, I know of a few people who you would really consider to be, the term that's been used is prayer warriors, or people who really make a priority on prayer. There are a few, but not many. And as I've thought in my own life, as I was thinking over the last couple of weeks getting ready for this morning about the whole idea of prayer. What are the ingredients of prayer? What is prayer? How can we do it? How can we be effective? And those are questions that I ask myself. My natural tendency is probably to take action and tell God about it later. My first reaction, I admit, many times is not necessarily to pray about something and then take action on it. So really, this morning, I'm talking to myself as much as anything else about the issue of prayer. It seems to me that prayer is a real dynamic. It's a relationship between two people, when you stop and think about it. It's a relationship between Almighty God and us, Lauren Libby, whoever you happen to be, individual. And many times we tend to forget the fact that God is a person. I would like to give you a nickel for all the times in my own life that I have gotten into the Bible and tried to dig great spiritual principles out of there and not realize the fact that what that Bible is a medium that God communicates to me as a person. God uses the Bible to communicate to me. And in prayer, I communicate back to God. It's very, very simple. When you really boil it down, it's the prayer is the enhancing and the development of our relationship with God as we interact with Him personally. That's really what prayer is. And in order to really get to know a person, and in this case it's God, you have to know something about the person. Stop and think about the relationships that you have yourself. The close, deep, intimate, personal relationships that you experience on a daily basis. Or it may not be a daily basis. You may have a close friend. For instance, I have a friend that now lives down in Georgia. And when we get together, it's like we've never been apart. We just pick up where we've been. And one of the reasons I think that we're so close is every Thursday morning at 9 o'clock, no matter where we are on the face of the earth, we stop and pray for each other. And we've been doing that since we were students at Kansas State. Now that's been, we graduated 10 years ago, and we've still been doing that. But you get to know a person as you interact with them, as you're involved with them. You see how they react in certain situations. You see what they like or they dislike. That's the way you get to know a person intimately and closely. For those of you that are married, I'm really have a lot of experience. I've been married 4 years. And that's not a very long time. But the one thing that we realize, my wife and I, is that we thought we knew each other very, very well before we were married. As a matter of fact, we dated for 4.5 years before we were married. And in navigator circles, that's an awful long time. And we thought we knew each other rather well. But after you get married, you know, you begin to find out that it's all peaches and cream, but there is a pit in the peaches once in a while. As you find out things about someone, as you interact with them, you're with them daily, you're with them. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with God. How do we get to know God? Who is He? And in some ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning because we all have this relationship with Jesus Christ. We all work on it. We're all involved with prayer. But who is God? Who is He really? If we really want to get to know who He is so we can have a meaningful relationship with Him. Well, who is God? John chapter 4, verse 24, gives us an idea of who God is. There are a few statements in the Bible that sum up things very, very concisely. Have you ever noticed that? Now, a number of times God will state something about himself or a certain principle, and it's just in one sentence, and I mean it says the whole thing. And theologians have written volumes on who God is. Literally, volumes. Who is God? John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, there it is. It's in one sentence. Who is God? Well, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. You can't see him, you can't smell him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't perceive him physically. He's spirit. But yet he's a person. And those who worship him must worship him in the same way, in spirit and in truth. I had a luncheon, I guess it was about a year and a half ago, with a fellow that I had an opportunity to lead to Christ here. And there were several people of another persuasion that were really going after him and telling him that he was wrong in believing in Christ, that he should go another way. And so we had a luncheon one day, and we sat down. He'd asked me to come down, and there were two fellows of this particular, well, I'll call it a cult, sitting across the table. And we began to interact, and the key thing was, who is God? And in this particular case, the answer was, well, now, we're all gods, and we can all become gods. And God basically was a man at one point, and then he became a god, and he reached a certain level of perfection. That's a bunch of hogwash. Because John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You need to have a correct concept of who God is before we actually can communicate with him. So God is spirit. And we have that unique ability inside of us. You can't put your finger on it. Scientists have tried to figure out when it enters the body before birth, when it leaves the body after birth, what the technical definition of death is, what the technical definition of when life begins, the whole issue of pro-life. And what they're really dealing with is the idea of when the spirit enters this little mass of cells called a body. But God has put a spirit. And we all identify with that. You know, you can walk along the street and have a perfect conversation with God at any point in your spirit. You don't have to open your mouth or anything. It's there. It's a dynamic. It's there. It's us. And that's how we communicate with God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what's the truth? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a refuge to those who take shelter in him. What's truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, the truth is the Word of God, obviously. That's how we stay on track. That's our moral compass, the Word of God. And Christ equated himself with truth as we talked to him through prayer and in truth. First of all, our relationship with Christ, and then to be in the Word of God in truth as we communicate. Well, who is God? He's spirit. God is also a loving person. I was impressed recently as I was going back over some memory verses in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Basically, what had happened here is that God had dispensed with the nation of Israel, and he's talking about the future. That Israel would come back, and it would be restored, and their relationship with God would be restored. And God says why he's going to do that. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from afar. Or the actual translation would be, the Lord appeared to me from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's what God says. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How many insecurities in our life arise from the fact that we don't really have a grasp on the fact that God loves us? He really does. God cares more deeply about us than any person on the face of the earth. I mean, you could say it again. God sent His Son to die for us. I mean, He loves us that much. And as you get out into the business community, there's not a lot of love exhibited these days if you're working on a job, right? It gets to be competition. It gets to be dog-eat-dog. But love. God loves us. He accepts us just as we are. And that gives us great security in our relationship with Him. God loves us. So God is Spirit. God loves us. And there's a third thing that's very, very important that we need to realize, and it's over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Talking about who God is. It says, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. But God is also a holy God. There's no imperfection, no sin. God is absolutely holy. And not only that, He turns around to us and says, you be holy because I'm holy. Now that really challenges me. I think we have lost an idea or the concept of holiness. Jerry Bridges wrote a little book several years ago on the whole concept of personal holiness. And that book has sold more copies, I think I'm correct in saying this, than any other book NAF Press has published to this point. It's just a missing commodity. Nobody talks about holiness, personal holiness. I was with a Christian the other day who was contemplating leaving his wife. And we began to talk about this and what the Scriptures had to say about it. And they were both Christians. And he says, well, God's gracious, He'll forgive me. And listen, that is not an isolated case. We have lost the concept that God is holy. And He expects that from us as believers. Now, granted, we won't be perfectly holy or be perfect until we're in the presence of God. I realize that. But we have really slipped on that one. We're very good on the grace of God, but the idea that God holds us accountable for holiness has really, really slipped. So God is holy. Well, three ingredients. God is Spirit. God loves us. And God is holy. Now, if we know those three ingredients about a person and we begin to see that, how do we develop this relationship with this God who we have some information about? Stop and think about again about your friend. One of the ways that we really get to know someone is how we see how they react in a certain situation, what they like, what they do not like. And so we begin to fit ourselves into a pattern of a relationship as we get to know a person better and better and better. Well, it's the same thing that's true with us in our relationship with God. And God is very, very interested in communicating with us. As a matter of fact, God is desperately interested in communicating with us personally on a day-to-day basis in prayer and through the Word of God in our relationship with Him. In Psalms 27, David realized this, I think, when he wrote this psalm. And let's just turn to it and think on it for a few moments in Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. It It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall all stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Turn not thy servant away in anger. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord." What a prayer David is talking about. David realizes several things. In verse 3, he realizes the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. "Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." Why? "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." God is sovereign. And David realized that in his relationship with him. It gave him great confidence to go into battle, knowing that God was sovereign. He saw the beginning from the end. God knew exactly what was going to happen. I've often thought of, do I really realize when I go into a situation that God is sovereign? For instance, have you ever gone into a business meeting or been involved in a meeting where you really weren't sure how it was going to turn out? I sure have. But to realize that God is sovereign. Bob mentioned that I was an economist in Chicago. And what we did was we forecast commodity future prices. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with commodity futures or not, trading on the Chicago Board of Trade and the Chicago Mercantile, but it's like playing blackjack with a stacked deck. Most of the time, most people lose. And it's quite a game, it really is. As a matter of fact, most of the brokers really were gamblers at heart who were involved in it. And so I went to Chicago, and the Lord had provided a job forecasting these commodity future prices. And I was working for another Christian. And there were four of us who were Christians, and we were all economists. And in 1973, when President Nixon put the economy just went bonzos. Everything happened, and you couldn't forecast what was going to happen, and futures prices went up and down, and there was great speculation. And we had forecast the commodity future prices had started down, and they'd gone down, and our studies show that they couldn't go down anymore based on past history. And so we told people to get into the commodity futures market and to buy because the price was going to turn around. Well, the day that we gave that particular recommendation to buy, the market locked down for 14 days in a row. Nobody could get in, nobody could get out of the market, and conservative estimates were that we lost about $16 million for people as a result of that particular forecast. Now, you talk about a real test in the sovereignty of God. I mean, after all, we'd prayed about the forecast. Well, the commodity brokerage house got everybody together, all the consultants and everyone, and there was a little accountability session after it all was over. And We were supposed to go over and present our side, and there were two other consultants that were going to be there. And the fellow that we worked for happened to be in the hospital with open-heart surgery. So I was 21 at the time, and the other economist was 22, and here we are going over to basically defend our best and biggest account. And we walk into the room, and I remember going in there, and have you ever been in a situation where it's just kind of emotionally charged? You know, you can hear the electricity snapping through the air. Well, that was this situation. And before we went out, we were ready to dash out the door, and I'll never forget Pam saying this, "Hey, listen, let's just pray about this. Now, God has put us into this spot, and God is going to get us out." So we sat down, and we had a little prayer meeting, and we outlined the whole situation in detail. I mean, actually down to the forecast, how we'd made it to God, and said, "Now, Lord, you know that our credibility is on the line here. I have no idea what you're going to do, but just for the sake of witness, would you do something? We have no idea what's going to happen." Well, the meeting started, and everyone had their excuses. And it went around the room, and everyone was giving their excuses on why this had happened and why that had happened. And it came to us, and I was just about ready to open my mouth. And let me put a plug in for scripture memory. Statement that I had memorized in the book of Proverbs, "But a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." I mean, it just came to my mind. And it's like God saying, "Listen, Libby, why don't you keep your big mouth shut? You don't have to defend yourself." So it went on around the table, and it was probably 15 or 20 minutes later, and it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. The blame had been totally established elsewhere, even outside of this commodity house. It wasn't our fault, and they ended up congratulating us for a job well done. Now, I'm not saying that God will do that every time, but I began to believe in the power of prayer after that God is interested, but God is sovereign. He's in control in every situation, every business situation, every family situation, whatever it might be. Well, David also realized that his only true security here in Psalms 27 came from a prayerful worship of God. In verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." A worshipful security in his relationship with God. Boy, if we could have this perspective, I think there would not be a thing called midlife crisis. In the last 10 years, there have been a proliferation of books about this thing called midlife crisis. Maybe some of you read the books. A gal by the name of Gail Sheely wrote a book called Passages. A number of books have been written on the issue of the midlife crisis for men and women. Dr. Jerry White wrote a book on it, a Christian perspective that I think was very, very well done. And I was with a fellow in Chicago several weeks ago, who I walked in and seen him for a number of years. He owns a big construction company in the Chicago area. I walked in and he looked at me and he says, "I really am having some problems." And he's a non-Christian. He said, "Most people think I'm a blankety blank blank blank." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you want me to agree or what?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "The thing is," he said, I have no fulfillment in life." He said, "My goal was to take over the company from my dad, who was a Czechoslovakian immigrant. My brother and I have built it to the place where it's one of the largest firms in Chicago. Money is of no consequence." And he said, "Frankly, I'm 43 years old and I have no purpose in life. I'm beginning to question whether I ought to be with my wife, whether my family's really worth it." He said, "I'm just ready to chuck it all and start over again." And I thought, yep. There it is. It's classic. Midlife crisis. So we begin to talk about it. Had a chance to share the Lord with him about how we can have real purpose in life. Security and purpose. David realized that. The key thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple. And it comes through prayer. That's how we begin to understand who God is. Not only that, but God wants us to seek Him. God invites us to spend time with Him. God is constantly seeking after us. In my own life, it is interesting how God will bring me up short. I've noticed there are times when in my relationship with the Lord, it begins to sag. Now, you probably never experienced that. But it is very interesting the things that God will use, the circumstances, to get a hold of my attention, to bring me up short, and to get my focus back on Him and communicating with Him. I was in Bible study this morning. We have a Bible study of five of us that are studying the book of Colossians. And one of the fellows in the Bible study was relating how he felt that non-Christians really was the way that God got him back on track a lot of the time. That over the weekend he'd been involved with a gathering of these people, and what they had done, he'd made some statement, and he said it was just totally out to lunch. And he said, one of the non-Christians gave me a look, and he said, that look was worth $10,000 in my relationship with God. He said, basically, I've lied. And the non-Christian gave me one look, and he said, I have never been motivated in my life. He said, I'm sure glad there's prayer, because he said, confession is a big part of my life. And it really is, isn't it? How God can use circumstances to bring us back. God wants us to seek Him. He's constantly looking for us. Down in verse 8, it says, Thou hast said, Seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, Thy face, Lord, do I seek. God says, Seek me. What's our response? Is it, Thy face, Lord, do I seek? Or is it, in 15 minutes, I'll be around to get around to be with you, God? God really wants us to seek Him. As a matter of fact, that's pretty close to being a command. And the thing that I really enjoy about prayer is seeing answered prayer. I don't know about you, but answered prayer is just exciting in my life. Particularly when you've been praying for something for a long time and all the cards fall at the right time. Have you ever seen that? Everything just falls into place and how God puts it together. Totally different than how you thought He was going to work it out. God dearly loves to answer prayer. And you think of statements like Mark chapter 11, verse 24, that says, Whatever you ask in my name, believe that you receive it and you will. Now that's a tremendous statement by Almighty God. Whatever you ask in my name, believe that you receive it and you will. Now he puts a qualification on over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, verse 14 and 15. John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, We have this assurance in approaching God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So if we ask in God's will, we can ask anything. Now we need to realize that God doesn't always answer yes. He may say no, or He may say wait. But God always answers. As long as we ask in His will. I think one of the greatest things that I enjoy praying is to ask people ask God for people to come to know Christ personally. And for me, I'm probably encouraged more in my life when I see someone come to know Christ personally as a result of prayer than any other thing, probably any other answered prayer. Now there are things like provision and things like that. But it's the idea of seeing that miracle happen of a person switching and asking Jesus Christ into his life. Now that is a miracle. And I love to see that happen. We had a situation in our family several years ago. My wife doesn't get out with non-Christians very often because she's been involved with the Navigator Ministry, and she also works here at the headquarters here. Over in the United States headquarters building, and so she doesn't have a great chance to get out to be with non-Christians. And we've been praying that the Lord would bring some around that she could begin to interact with, and she was discouraged because she hadn't really seen anyone come to Christ over several years and was just very discouraged about it. And so we began to pray about it. And I think we forgot about it, as a matter of fact, that we've been praying. And it was a couple of, I don't know, it was probably a month and a half or 2 months after we prayed that. One day I was sitting on a Sunday afternoon, and the phone rang. And there was a feminine voice on the other side, and the feminine voice said, "Hello, is this Lauren Libby?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Well, listen, do you teach Bible classes?" And I said, "Well, I've been known to." And she said, "Well, we're looking for a Bible class. There are four or five of us women who were interested in studying the Bible, and we're interested in getting in a Bible class." And I said, "Just a moment, I'll put the women's Bible class department on the phone." Got my wife, she got on the phone, began to talk with him. Well, what it turned out is this lady owned a beauty shop here in town. And there were several clients and friends that she had, and they'd gotten in these discussions about what the Bible was all about, and nobody had any answers. So they figured they better figure out who the expert on the Bible was in Colorado Springs and get a few of these questions answered. So they called First Presbyterian Church and said, "Do you have anybody who can lead Bible classes?" And the secretary down there, who we know, said, "Well, there's one couple that I know of that do that sort of thing," and they gave them our name and phone number. And that's how they got in contact. Well, four of the women have come to know the Lord over the last year and a half as a result of that. And we look back on it, and I was talking to June about it yesterday. Now, that happened as an answer to prayer. Because, I mean, she couldn't go bang around the neighborhood looking for non-Christians hither and yon, because she has a very tight schedule. But God can do things when we pray about it. And when Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved," that's the first step in the process of getting people to know Christ, is prayer, asking God for them. And I'm sure you could share many stories in your own life. Leroy Ames talks about having the 10 most wanted list, of picking out the 10 most wanted people that you'd like to see come to know Christ and then pray over them. And I've tried that. You know what? Works. It is amazing how God gives opportunities to share Christ in response to our prayer life. And it's almost in proportion to our prayer life. Try it sometime. Well, what can we ask God for? People come to know Christ, obviously. Another thing is food and clothing and needs. We're in the middle of a recession in America. It's not really a recession. As a matter of fact, it's very close to being a depression. We're coming out of it. But my economist friends tell me that this is the deepest we've been in a recession since the Great Depression in the 1930s. Unemployment hit almost 11%. The unemployment coffers began to run out. Well, I don't need to tell you. You watch Dan Rather in the CBS Evening News. But God has committed himself as Christians in our economy that God's economy never suffers. He's committed himself to the fact that we will always be taken care of. And that's great security in that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, I love this portion where Jesus lays it down. He talks about this. Matthew chapter 6. He begins to talk about this idea of how God will take care of us. How God loves to take care of us. And I remember in moving to Chicago, right after college, it says in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to your, shall be yours as well. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Now that's economic security, folks. I don't know about you, but I've honestly thought back, there have probably been a few times in my life when we've missed a meal, but it didn't hurt me any. You know, I've never gone without clothing. God has committed himself to providing that for us. Now how he does it, I have no idea. I think it's great that we've finally gone through a depression like this because Christians have finally begun to band together and to help each other. We've been as independent as hog on ice here in America. And we need to realize that, you know, we're not sailing through this life alone. As believers, I think we need to pull together. And I like this idea. You can call it social gospel, but the facts are when you have starving people, a social action committee was formed several months ago here in Colorado Springs to help meet needs. And I think that's tremendous. God uses his people to do that. And he's committed himself to taking care of us in response to prayer. When I graduated from school, I had $60 in my pocket after a Navigator summer training program, the clothes that I owned, and a car, and I headed for Chicago, Illinois, with nowhere to live, no job, nothing. Just the fact I felt God wanted me to move to Chicago. Now I look back on that and I think I'm not sure I'd have the faith to do that again. But the Navigators were forming a community ministry at that time, and so they'd asked several of us to move in, and we were all in about the same boat. And I ended up living with this family in the Chicago area for a year. It was a tremendous experience. As a matter of fact, I owe probably most of the things that I went into marriage with by having an opportunity just to observe this couple for a year. It was a great privilege living with them. But at the time, they were Navigator staff, and I think they had about $75 a month what they were clearing in support. And I had my $60 and a little savings account, and we watched the money gradually eke away, and I'd go out and look for jobs. And I'd look and look and look, and 3 weeks went by, and I mean the coffers were empty. I remember putting the last 35 cents in the toll booth to get back home and saying, okay, God, let's see, you said you're going to provide, how are you going to do it? And how $20 would come here, there, or there through the mail, and the needs would be met. Matter of fact, one night I remember we actually ran out of food in the house. Wasn't a thing there. And bless this wife's heart, I don't know how she ever put a meal on the table with just the meager things that were in the house, but she always did. But, I mean, we just ran out one day. And so we're sitting around the table praying about this need, saying, now, Lord, you've committed yourself to meeting our needs. We don't have any resources. Lord, can you provide? And I learned a great lesson in faith because there was a knock at the door. And the neighbor was at the door saying, listen, my wife and I have got a big garden over here, and we're going to throw away several buckets of cucumbers and tomatoes and vegetables. He said, could you folks use them? Now, he had no idea where we were, you know, in terms of situation, so we went over there. Another knock at the door later that evening, another neighbor saying, we're moving west to California. We've got to take our freezer with us, and we can't take any meat with us because we're going to California. Could you folks use 40 pounds of ground beef? Well, sure we could. So we come carting the 40 pounds of ground beef across the street. Now, I'm sure that you have stories that you could tell in your life about how God has provided. But I think we need to be reminded about that, how as we pray and we just lay it out before God and say, now, Lord, this is a situation. You've committed yourself to taking care of us. Now, would you do that? God loves to have us talk to him in prayer. Or wisdom. God has committed himself to giving wisdom, but we have to ask. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproaching. Have you ever needed wisdom in a situation? I have a friend here in Colorado Springs who just formed a new company. And they've been praying about whether to form this new company or not. And he's really been asking for wisdom. He's been working for a large corporation, and they have this little they've been developing software for computers, and he was wondering if they should go on their own, and they've been praying about it. There are two of them in a partnership, and they're believers. And so it just seemed like it was a time to terminate his job. So he quit this job with the major corporation here in town and went out and formed this company. Well, 2 weeks later, he got a call from the computer company, of the computer that they developed this software from, saying, "We would like to look at your word processing program. As a matter of fact, we'd like to have you come out and demonstrate it." So he went out and demonstrated it, and they are now selling the word processing program complete with this particular computer, and they will be producing and selling 1,000 per month by December. Now, it doesn't take very much arithmetic to figure out that that was by faith he quit, and he just told us this morning at Bible study. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproaching, or in a relationship situation. How many times have you needed wisdom on how to handle a relationship? I don't know about you, but, you know, inanimate things are easy to manage. It's always in the area of relationship where God brings me up short, and I'm constantly going back to the Lord and saying, "Now, Lord, I need wisdom in how to resolve this situation or in this relationship or what I need to do." And the Lord has committed himself to do that. Well, what are some of the benefits of prayer? I think one of the greatest benefits of prayer is that it calms our heart and gives us perspective as we relate to God. It calms our heart and gives us perspective on life. Psalm 73:17 is a tremendous statement on that. In the comment that's made there, it says, in the first half of the chapter, the writer of this particular psalm is looking at all the heathen out here and how successful they are. I mean, they're fat, they're full, they have resources, they're happy. And he looks at his own situation and says, "Boy, I'm not sure if it's worth it. Man, those heathen really have it good." Until he comes to verse 17, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." God perceived their end. He perceived their end as he spent time with the Lord. It gives us perspective on life. And it calms our heart as we spend time in prayer. Have you ever noticed how troubled and turmoiled you can be, and you go to prayer and how everything just kind of calms down? Or Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's very, very familiar. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's peace and perspective. I think one of the easiest ways to get anxious is to begin to look at the world situation in relationship to where we think we ought to be, and then begin to get anxious about it. And when that happens, the thing to do is to go to prayer. This morning I was driving up here and I saw one of our staff walking down the road with a bunch of little cards in his hand. And I watched him, and he would. Here was one card, and they were 3x5, so I knew they weren't verse cards. So he went from one card, and then he'd go to the next, and I said hello to him, and there he was. He was out praying about people and about situations. And how that just takes the anxiety off as we go to prayer about people and about situations. And in closing, what I'd like us to do is this. If you have a piece of paper in front of you, I'd like you to write out on across the sheet of paper what your biggest pressing problem is this morning. It might be a relationship with someone back home. It might be a business problem. It might be a situation in your church. might need to be something that's reconciled, something that's just nagging you. You know, it's been there. It's just hanging around. And what I'd like you to do is just write that out, and nobody else look at anybody else's paper, all right? Because we all have these things. And just write it out across the top of the paper. And we'll take a few minutes to do that. Why don't you just write it out, the most pressing thing, whatever it might be that you're now facing. You may need a job, I have no idea. Whatever it is, write it out right across the top of your paper. Now, it's easy to talk about prayer, but it's hard to do it, isn't it? So what I'd like us to do is just take that one thing you've written across the top of your paper, and we're going to pause, and for about 3 or 4 minutes, just quietly and silently, tell the Lord about it, very honestly, lay it all out in detail before Him, and ask Him to act. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank You for this privilege of being able to openly, honestly, and humbly come before You. Father, there is, when I think of the privilege of being able to talk to You, the Almighty God, in whom all authority rests on heaven and earth and under the earth, and Father, that You're above all powers and principalities, and Father, thank You for the privilege of just being able to talk to You. Thank You for the privilege of this relationship that You've given with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, because it's through His blood that we're able to even approach You. And I thank You for that fact this morning. And Father, I thank You this morning that You are loving, that You care about us down to the most intimate detail of our daily lives. And not only that, Lord, but that You're holy. And that, Lord, we have the spiritual dimension which You energize to be able to communicate with You in spirit and in truth. Thanks, Father, for that. And Lord, I thank You this morning that You delight to answer prayer. Lord, just the glory that You must derive from the fact that You take a personal interest in each and every one of us. And not only that, but Lord, frankly, we just couldn't make it, could not survive without Your peace and perspective on life. And Lord, for that I thank You. The perspective, the peace that you give to us as we bring these things and just lay them out in detail in front of You here this morning. And Lord, You know what's the things are that I'm dealing with in my life, and You know You've heard here with each one of us the one thing that we is just really nagging at us, maybe even eating our lunch. And Father, now I just ask that as we commit these things to You, that, Lord, You would act. You have committed Yourself to. Father, there's nothing that's too small or too big that You can't take action on. And, Lord, when I think about my prayer life and the requests that I make and I come before You, Lord, how piddly they must seem to You. So, Father, I thank You for the privilege that we can talk to You, we can relate to You, that we can get to know You intimately as a person. And thanks for just this morning, the time to pause and think about that. And now, Lord, I would ask for the rest of the conference that You would keep us mindful of Your presence. And Lord, bring things to mind through speakers, through people we interact with, Lord, that would be life-changing. And would You give us one thing that we can take home that might really be a highlight of having spent this time with You and together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You, Father, so much for this time this morning. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to You for the rest of today. It's in the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen.